James is busy, or James is working this week, and then next week they're going to be gone, so he's going to be disappointed.
Well, grab an extra form.
I'll take it. Yeah.
And they can go on the webpage. I'm recording it.
Oh, okay.
And it's downloaded onto the webpage, and you can you can listen in at home.
Okay.
So, not a problem.
Okay.
All right. So, lesson five, I'll just start with an opening prayer, and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, we thank you for the time today to spend together to have iron sharpen iron. And we ask, Lord, that your word would sharpen us, but we'd also build each other up so that we could pass the baton to our children so that they can be a light also in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So the goals here are to see challenges our children face as they gain independence, so probably focused a little bit on the older children, which maybe maybe you and Stacy can work on. I'm not really sure.
Yeah.
But most of us have younger kids. But this is studying ahead for 5 years from now. And to identify God-pleasing ways that parents can help children become independent, and to review biblical principles through which God himself will guide. So, have you ever watched a relay race in a track and field competition? The runner obviously have to practice their baton passing technique. Some have learned to do it smoothly, that if you're not watching closely, you hardly notice it happening. Oh, that it would go so smoothly as we pass our independence baton to our children. In life's race, our attempts are generally marred by glitches along the way. Why do we begin to plan so early for the day when our children will be on their own? It's not just because we selfishly want to enjoy our grandchildren, nor is it because we can't wait to get rid of our child-raising headaches, although we may joke about that. It's not even because we hope to spend a little more time with our spouses, even that might be a side benefit. We begin to plan early because of one goal of raising children, of bringing them up in training and instruction of the Lord, is that they too may bring glory to God in their lives. We want to equip our children with their lights, so their lights will shine unto the world that flounder in darkness. We want to prepare them to do what our generation of Christians is struggling to do with God's help, to hand down to the next generation the same message of God's grace that we handed down to them. And they will attempt to adapt to the changing circumstances just as we do. What are some of the common problems facing people face as they undertake this challenge in preparing children with independence? How did your parents prepare you for independence? And that last question was kind of funny because, you know, my parents, I think, did a great job preparing me for, like, employment and, like, that kind of independence, you know. But spiritual independence, I didn't get a lot of good. I didn't get a good foundation there, and by the grace of God, I'm here today, you know. So I hope to do better for our children. Any thoughts on that before we start?
Me too. I got no prep for my parents at all. I got nothing to say.
I know now I had lots of aunts and uncles praying for me, but I floundered after getting out of the house. By the grace of God, I'm here. So, all right, life example. Go ahead.
I think a common problem though is we don't create independent enough kids today. Like, they talk about the hover parent, the helicopter parents who always hover and don't let their children suffer consequences today, because, you know, you always want to make it better for your kids than you had it. But you realize that only through, like, when you suffered and were tested is that how you actually gain wisdom. And so I think kids today not suffering and not struggling.
I think part of the challenge or the difficulty right now is that there are so many bad things out there that you want to protect your children. And so it's difficult to allow them to make choices. And I think one of the critical things is teaching your children and allowing them to make good choices and letting them make mistakes, but making sure that they're small enough that you still have some control so that they aren't harmed. But, you know, there's just so much out there to be afraid of that I think it's difficult sometimes for parents to let go and to, you know, let their children make some decisions or make some choices. So I think you need to start small.
My mom and I were just talking about that. So we have friends who live, you have to cross one street and turn the corner and they'd be at their friend's house. And I dropped off the kids, let them walk home, but I drove next to them. And I'm like, Mom, you wouldn't let me walk home. Abby's eight.
Yeah.
You know, and fifth grade, I was gone all day in the summer. And she let me walk half a mile to our friend's house. And I thought, I don't think I'd ever let my kids do it.
Right.
But when you look up the list of predators and see who's living around us,
yeah,
I can't do it.
Right. It may not be a different world, but you definitely know what's out there more now.
Yeah. And so I worry about that actually I'm creating almost too dependent of kids. Just because I don't want them making people go flying down the one street in front of our house.
Right. Well, those kinds of things, I think where their physical safety is in danger, you know, you probably do have to be a little bit more protective and just teach them, you know, why. But there are other areas, you know, where they can learn to make choices and decision making. So, but it is scary. I mean, I used to walk, even years ago, Stacy played with some children across the street, and I didn't let her cross the street by herself because the cars were going by so fast, and so we always walked them back and forth, and it was just across the street.
Yeah.
All right. So I'll read the life example, and there's a couple questions to follow. Jim and Cindy have been married for 20 years. For the most part, they've enjoyed raising their children. And they've done a good job, too. Their two teenagers are in high school now, and Jim and Cindy have been proud of the way the kids are developing an adult outlook on life. But when their oldest, Steve, turned 18 during the last year of high school, he suddenly changed. I'm an illegal adult now. Apparently, that means he thinks he can stay out at all hours of the night without telling Mom or Dad where he is, what he's been doing, or when he is coming home. Steve skips meals without an explanation, and Jim and Cindy have even watched him sleep in a few times on Sunday mornings without coming to church. And suddenly, household chores are Steve's last priority. Steve hasn't been in any other trouble, but Jim and Cindy know his friends are good kids. But they find themselves wondering, what in the world happened to the well-behaved son we were so proud of? Reflections of faith. From the way Steve is acting, it sounds like he's been dreaming of freedom for a while already. What's wrong with Steve's idea of adult freedom?
It's not a free-for-all.
It sounds like he thinks freedom means irresponsible, inconsiderate. He hasn't developed those personal attributes along with his definition of freedom. It seems odd that he would just all of a sudden display that. It seems hard to believe that they wouldn't see some evidence of that.
Well, I guess it seems obvious he got it in his head that at 18 I can do what I want. He got that in his head.
Yeah.
I've seen kids get it in their head because they get told by someone, your parents can't hit you, and they get that in their head that their parents can't discipline them. So after that they become wild because they can do what they want. And, you know, they just get that you know, I can't be hit, so I can do what I want.
Yeah, I think it's, you know, there's probably no perfect question to give the scenario or whatever,
right.
But 18 appears to be like, hey, wow, I'm an adult now.
Age, right?
You know, I can join the military, I can do whatever I want now, Dad. You can't stop me.
Yeah.
You know, I can get married without your permission, I can join the military without your permission, you know.
You can get your apartment without our permission. That'd be my response. Say, take out, pack all the stuff up, say, here's your apartment, pay your first month's rent, pay your deposit, have a nice life. Mm-hmm. That's me. Pam says I'm extreme. and then 21, when I went to college, I was older because I went to community college first, and then when the college kids hit 21, boom, suddenly it's like, you know, drinking everything, it's like, it's just that age where you're, mm-hmm. you know, now I can do it, if you can't do it, you can do it.
Yeah. Who, where do you think Steve got this idea?
His friends.
Pop culture, regular, you know, TV and movies. Yeah. Because uh-huh. I don't remember thinking that 18 was a magical age of freedom.
See, I do. but it was something my parents, I mean, my dad was pretty straight with me. He's like, look, when you graduate high school and you're eight, yeah. you'll be 18. So you have to figure out what you're going to do. And by September 1st, rent is this, if you want to stay in the house. And I'm like, what? Rent? And if you want your mother to continue to do laundry for you, it's this much more. And if you're going to eat in the house, it's this much more. And I'm like, college is sounding better and better every day. I mean, so, you know, he might have been getting the idea from his parents. If, you know, if there wasn't a smooth transition and they were just saying, hey, at 18 you're going to be an adult and you got to start pulling your own weight here. Well, maybe, okay, I'm an adult now. You don't know.
Well, I may be speaking out of turn here. James isn't here to defend himself, but he has talked about when he graduated from high school, I think his dad basically said the same thing as your dad, that, you know, you're on your own now. You go to school, you do this and do that, and he was basically, I mean, they still had support, not financial support, but, you know, moral support. And so James kind of thinks in his head too, boy, when those kids are 18, they're out of here, his children. Whereas Stacy, we told her we would help her through school and we would continue as long as she stayed in school and she got good grades. And, you know, so we kind of, even though she turned 18, she still wasn't out of the house, even though physically she was out of the house, she was still responsible to us. So I don't know if that, but I mean, James didn't go crazy. He didn't think, oh, I'm free at last and, you know, go and,
well,
I don't know.
I was welcome to stay, but it was just, but my dad made it clear to me that, right. Look, you are going to start contributing.
You're responsible, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
You know, let's face it, I'm a big guy. I probably was eating them out of house and home, you know? Like, look, you're going to at least contribute to groceries.
Yeah.
So, and I was welcome to stay as long as I wanted to. And yeah. Just, he made it clear to me that, you know, when, whatever the, I think he and said think Labor Day weekend of the fall after you graduate from high school.
Yeah.
That's your time to start contributing.
Yeah.
If you haven't figured out what you're doing by then, you're paying for groceries and rent in the house. Yeah.
I think it was a similar kind of thing. I mean, they didn't say, you know, you can't come back or you can't stay here, but it was basically, you're 18 now, you're on your own, you know, go to school, and I don't know all the details, so that's why I say I prefaced it by saying that maybe
I'm. Well, my dad just told me at 18 I was out. I said, 18, pack your bags on the road.
Really?
So, yeah. And my mom said, no, that's not going to happen. So.
Yeah, and I don't know if that's a male mentality. I don't know, do dads think that more than moms think that? You know, because I don't think his mom said anything.
Well, I know as a dad, I definitely want my son especially not to be a baby. I don't want to coddle him. He's going to be...
Yeah, when he's 23, he's still out on the couch.
Yeah, I mean, I want him to be a contributing member of society, not a, you know, a coddled little baby when he's, you know, 23 or something like that. So... You know, doesn't mean I'm gonna.
But you're gonna lock the girls in the closet till they're 30.
Yeah. So it'll be arranged marriage when they're 28. Yes.
Yeah. So when your son is 18 or something, if Greg said, okay, he's gonna be on his own or contribute, is that something that you feel?
I would be okay with the you're welcome to live here, but now there are responsibilities.
Mm-hmm. We would do that for the girls, I
know. Right. But, because in my house it was more of, I was going away to school, but I was welcome to live back at home in summer.
Uh-huh.
Now, I do know that I had graduated, been in an apartment, and I was in between apartments for like 3 months, and I moved back in with my mom. And I paid her rent because she was living in a church-owned home, and so she gave more to them for extra water, extra electricity.
Oh, okay.
But for us, it was more of when you graduate from college, because then I got off their insurance, had enough money to support myself.
Yeah.
Because what I don't think I would like, I mean, like staying in your parents' home would be fine. I would not want any of our kids to go live in a bad area of town in a bad apartment.
But I mean, to answer your, we talked about like Ben playing football.
Uh-huh.
And Linda's like, oh, he might get hurt. And I'm like, come on, it'll make him tough. Of course he's going to play.
Oh, yeah, he's going to be under the bleachers.
Cross country or something.
Yeah.
So there is a mother, father. That's my boy.
So I think, I don't know. But what my point, I want to bring it up is, I thought it was healthy the way my dad brought it up. It's different now.
Mm-hmm.
It's time for you to start contributing. Now, I'm not kicking you out of the house.
Right.
But you're going to contribute to the household if you're staying.
Yeah.
And I made my own choice. I did end up leaving, and I went to school where everything was provided. So.
Right.
But that was my choice,
And I think that's appropriate. I think, I read about children who stay at home, they don't have a job, and so they just stay at home and they don't help either with chores or financially or anything. So I think what your dad did was probably appropriate in teaching responsibility and obligations and that kind of thing.
So, well, and last thing I would, I think we are touched on it briefly, but how easily we fall into sin. Steve's attitude as the teenager here, I don't have to go to church anymore. How quickly and how easily it is for someone to fall into a sinful habit just because he's 18 now or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
All right, question two. Suppose Jim remembers a little bit about his last year in high school and confesses to Cindy that he kind of slid into graduation, just barely making it through. And suppose he tells Cindy not to worry about Steve, that this will pass. After all, I turned out okay, didn't I? If you were Cindy, would you agree with his plan of action or inaction? How about ladies? It's pretty strong head nod over there,
yeah,
Carolyn.
To me, I just think that, if, you lower the bar, I think, if you start letting your guard down like that, especially with kids today, I think there's even more influences for kids to not have a strong work ethic and stay focused. And I think it's when you let your guard down that things just get downhill quickly. So maybe when he was young, wasn't as much of an issue, I think, as it might be today. I just think you really have to keep your expectations high so that your kids always, have that, pressure from us, and then establish that strong, either work ethic or value system and moral system, to always do your best. And when they get on their own, it'll just be a habit for them to just be responsible and to have a good work ethic and not have to really think about it. I just think it, especially that last year,
Yeah.
Like the whole thing with the 18. I mean, if our kids lived at home when they were 18, I think they would still be following our rules. I don't think it'd be an option not to go to church. If you're in our house,
Well, they would certainly know. I mean, obviously, Steve's parents slipped up a little bit for him to have to get to that point and think there's not going to be any consequences.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I would say that too. If our kids stayed in our, there would be some general
guidelines,
rules of the house that everyone, you know,
just out of respect,
all the adults comply with. You know, you're not making noise at midnight, and you're not, you know, just some common courtesy type stuff, along with, you know, if you live in here, you're going to go to church on Sunday and that kind of stuff. So. So you're saying then you definitely, the inaction approach is bad.
Yeah, I think so.
I would agree with that. Any other thoughts?
I agree with, you know, what you say exactly, but at this point, maybe, you know, he's 18, all his life he's been told, he's been given the framework to make good decisions. Obviously he's made bad decisions now, but this would be a relatively harmless way to see if he can correct himself. See if all that training would come in, would kick in, and he would correct himself. We might not just maybe let him go a little bit and see if he would actually correct himself. Hey, this is working out so well. You know, hey, I miss going to church. I miss seeing my friends. I miss hearing God's word. Maybe. So.
What would be the time frame for that? That would be an interesting.
About an hour. Late service.
Yeah, right. This is a delicate balance right there.
Like with my kids, you know, I try to make sure Phoebe knows how to make a good decision. And if she did get to be 18 and start doing the wrong thing, I would hope that she would correct herself. Maybe give her a little bit of gentle nudging in a certain way. But at 18, if she hasn't got the tools yet to make the right decision, she ain't gonna get them properly. Yeah. I think. The tools she has, the tools before she gets it. At that point, it's too late, I think, to start correcting. The major correction. Yeah. You know.
Well, and you bring up a good point, Rich, that, you got to think of the 18 years that these two parents have been, you know, disciplining. Yeah. You know, remember, disciplining is training, correcting, rebuking, punishing, the whole gamut of tools. What have they been doing with Steve for 18 years?
And what has he learned?
Yeah, I still don't. I really think that you don't feel the, at 18, even if you make these little errors, I don't think, I was a good kid. I was at home until I was married and I was a good kid, but I did things that my parents didn't know about that, you know, weren't awful, but they wouldn't have been real proud of me. I didn't regret it till I was 25, and I grew up going to St. Mark's, and, you know, so I think that you don't have that sense of guilt because you're so busy just living your life.
Not reflecting,
I don't think you reflect much at all, especially a boy at 18. I just think, you know, the decisions that they need to make need to have bigger consequences than just getting a D, you know, in school. It's like, I still pass.
The consequence is like, well, if you're going to do that, if you're going to screw off all day, then I guess you're not having dinner with us. You didn't contribute, I guess you're not having dinner. How's that working out for you? Or maybe you can take your last 35 cents to go to McDonald's. Dinner's for people who contribute to the family. You're not contributing. Yeah. Your nice warm bed, that's for people who are contributing to the family. You're not contributing, put the bed out of the garage. How's that working out for you? I think some people think that I mean to my kids, but they gotta understand there's consequences. Even Phoebe at 6 years old has got to understand those consequences.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's Kylie, the love and logic thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, I mean, Kylie this morning, she would not go get clothing. And I told her, I said, then you're going to church in your pajamas. Mm-hmm. And your friends in, because now she's going to be going to school next year. And those kids are in her class. And I said, how are your friends going to like to see you in your little leopard print pajamas? You know?
Did that work?
No, even that didn't work. Because
did she see her in her pajamas?
No. But Pam. And then
so you should have brought her in her pajamas.
I was ready to. I was gonna help her.
I think you should have
taken her upstairs and Pam and I we differ a lot. We agree on a lot of things in theory, but the whole helicopter thing. Mm-hmm. She thinks that I'm the helicopter because I'm always making sure they don't break things. But I don't think it's fair if we go over to Sue and Brian's house. I don't think it's fair for their furniture and their little knickknacks to bear the brunt of our.
And it's left to drawer for.
But we go over to Sadiq's house and they're, you know.
Yeah.
And I just don't feel it's fair. I mean, if they're going to break things in our house, which they do, they break things all the time. They just break everything. But if they're going to break something, I just feel bad about them breaking things in other people's house. So maybe they helicopter, maybe they hover too much, but. But, you know, they got to learn to make those decisions, I think. Mm-hmm.
The one thing I was thinking about Steve in here is he using his parents' car? Because if he is, that car would get taken away.
Yeah, is he, does he have a cell phone? Who's paying service on a cell phone?
Right.
Yeah, it's a way of, it's a balance of finding his kind of freedom, but he has to understand with freedom comes responsibility. Yeah. You want the car, you're paying for it, or if you're not contributing to the household, you don't have the car. I mean, you still have freedom, but you don't have the car.
There's no gas in it.
Wow, I wanted to. We don't buy midnight.
My parents did that. They gave me a choice my sophomore year in college of either, they would either pay for room and board at school, or I could make payments on the car. And so it was like one where they would either provide me a vehicle or provide me room and board. And I chose the vehicle just because I wanted the freedom, even though it meant living at home, which was slightly less freedom. But they did that, like, we're not paying for both, and they knew I couldn't afford it all.
So let me ask the question. You know, so you got Jim and Cindy debating here on how to approach Steve. Who do you think should approach Steve? The dad or the mom?
I think they both should come together as a unified team. It's not the mom and dad, because then the kid can kind of triangulate and, you know, work his angles.
I think together. Because as you talk about 18, you've got responsibility. Like, you come off as, you're 18, you're an adult. Well, you know, whereas I agree with it, but I probably would word it a little soft. You know, he needs me to soften him up, and I need him to toughen me up. Yeah. Us together would probably make a balanced presentation.
Yeah, my answer would be it depends. It depends on the scenario. You know, maybe there's a man issue or something like that that Steve and Dad should talk about. Or, you know, maybe there's a girl issue that Mom and the daughter need to talk about. You know, you don't know for sure. I don't know. But I agree, it's got to be a unified plan. I don't know if both have to be there to actually do the talking. You know, maybe taking your son and going fishing, you might have a much more fruitful and productive conversation than Mom and Dad at the kitchen table, kind of a little bit, okay, Steve, what's going on, you know? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. Who knows how you can open the conversation up?
Well, and every kid's so different, too.
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah, and that's what I'm trying to emphasize, too.
Because it's just, you know, it might be, you know, I don't know, Farron and Garrett are so different. You know, I have to handle things differently with each of them. So I'd imagine at 18, you're still going to have, you know, where you kind of know what works and what doesn't work. And, you know, so.
And hopefully your children know what dad says, mom says, what mom says, dad says. And that's 18 years of experience with mom and dad.
Yeah, of consistent.
Right.
Well, you know, if that's what dad said, that's what mom says. Okay. Question 3, what could happen if Jim or Cindy overreacted to Steve's behavior? Ground him for a month.
He'll dig his heels in harder.
He could become a beatnik.
Yeah. I don't know if we have to go to a lot of conversation there. I mean, he is 18. If you ground him for 6 months or something, I think he'll rebel. But any other thoughts there?
It's hard not to overreact, though, in the middle of it.
Yeah?
You're going to do what I say, and you're going to like it, too.
Because I say so.
Yeah, I said so.
That's funny. I thought I'd never say that.
I say so.
Okay, question 4, then. If you were Jim and Cindy, what would you do to help Steve learn from this?
Consequences, like the food. Hey, you didn't participate. You didn't contribute to the family. All right, that pot roast is looking good. You're not having any. And then here's a piece of bread. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I guess the harsh reality of it.
And the problem is, kind of on the whole, not letting him, going back to question two a little bit, is if you don't do anything, then he thinks he can get away with it, and that doesn't work in a job. I mean, most managers are not going to say, oh, well, you're not telling me when you're leaving for vacation or taking a half day off, or you're not being as productive. That's okay. We'll keep paying you a paycheck.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know?
Sorry. But, so,
well, there's government work.
But it's, so I think you do need to set certain consequences without being harsh. And I don't, and I can say that, but I don't know how you carry that out well.
Well, kid can skip a meal. He can skip a meal. It's fine.
Well, yeah, but he's skipping. I mean, if you go and read the thing, he's not even showing up to the meal.
He's forced to skip a meal.
Yeah.
He's not showing up hungry and being told.
Yeah.
Darn,
and I guess what we don't know is, does he come back home at 10 o'clock at night, open the refrigerator, and then pick what he wants?
4 feet of chain, headlock, boom. Sorry. You know, we worked on the lawn today, and it looks really great. And those who contributed had a nice dinner. Those who didn't,
if your employer's not happy with what you're doing, hopefully instead of starting yelling at you, it starts with a conversation. Hey,
where do you work, man?
what happened out there, the flypaper report or whatever, and it starts with a conversation. I think that's, be it Jim, be it Cindy, be it both, it would start with a conversation, because, if they overreact, Steve's gonna dig his heels in further. If they overreact, he's gonna revert back to a kid. Okay, what do you want me to do next?
He's gonna tune
them
out.
Yeah, or tune out or something. Yeah. Where if it's a conversation and it's, look, when you miss the meal that your mother prepared, this is the consequence. Refrigerator's padlocked after 8 o'clock. That's it. But who knows? Maybe the dad, Jim, maybe he consistently comes home 8 o'clock at night and eats. And so Steve's going, well, dad comes and eats dinner anytime he feels like. Why can't I? I'm an adult now. I don't know. So, but I think conversation is where you'd start. Any other thoughts on question four? I think the other part about the conversation too is, you got to listen to him, listen to Steve. Well, Dad, you told me at 18 I'm an adult. And maybe there's some retuning of, of what that means, yeah.
Well, like Sue said, when you have that authority, you've got that responsibility. Like Spider-Man, great power comes great responsibility.
Well, and there might be some things that you're going to change now. You say, okay, you are 18. What can we work on together? How can we give you more freedom, but yet you still have to have this responsibility? There might be some things that you give on, to give them a little bit more freedom at that point.
I think, and actually, question six would kind of get into that. So we'll come back to that. Question five then, assume Jim and Cindy do address the problem with Steve and things get a lot better, but Steve lapses every once in a while. How would you handle the lapses? Which, let's be frank, it's going to happen.
He lapses himself into a consequence, a bigger and bigger consequence.
Or he laps himself into his own apartment.
Right.
No, I'm serious. I mean, if I've got a friend who's got a stepdaughter who's, she's 23. She has a job now, but she hasn't for years. She hasn't had a job. She just stays at home, comes back at home 3 o'clock in the morning, and I don't understand how he puts up with it. She comes in whenever she wants to go, comes and goes when she wants and doesn't contribute, doesn't do a thing. I don't know how he deals with it. To me, I tell him, know, find a little apartment, pack up all our stuff, put it in, say, here's the keys to your apartment, you know, goodbye, first month's rent deposit are paid, you know, hope you make the rent, goodbye.
It's a hard part though, because it's a stepchild. Then it has to be the mom.
Yes.
Well, that's part of the problem, because he really has no authority in the situation, and she went and looked and do anything about it.
Yeah.
Wow.
He has to wait on his wife.
Mm-hmm. Well, so that, we're going back here to work lesson number one there.
And actually, it's worse. I kind of like, they're not even married. Mm-hmm. So it's not even a stepdaughter. Yeah. He says it's a stepdaughter, but I keep telling myself, like, your first problem, you know, the first problem, you've been living with this one for, you know, 12 years, 13 years. And the daughter doesn't respect you because you haven't married her, you've never done anything.
True. You know, I would, David talked about the sins of his youth. You know, we all have that. And, you know, and our job as parents is to get our children progressing towards independence. But not, it's not a, you know, a switch kind of thing where you reach to the back of the, you know, the CPU of the back of your kid's head and, okay, they're independent today. Flip that switch on. I mean, it's a progression. So are they going to lapse? Yeah. Are they going to lapse at 8? Yeah. Are they going to lapse at 18?
I think a lot of it depends on the lapse. If the guy's coming home, you know, drunk at 2 in the morning, that's pretty a big lapse.
Well,
you know, if the guy, you know, sleeps in late one morning, sorry, that I'm about to go off in this church, you know, it happens. I think God's got a little more leeway than that, you know, personally.
Yeah. But the crime and the punishment should match.
Yeah.
You were 5 minutes late for church. You're in no apartment.
Yeah, I'm not, you know.
So. Okay, any other thoughts on 5? Okay, question 6 then. Can you think of anything Jim and Cindy could have done to avoid this problem in the first place?
Well, like you were saying with your dad. Your dad talked to you before you were 18.
Yeah.
Right? And he laid the ground rules before. This is what's going to happen, right?
Yeah.
And you knew what was going to happen. Mm-hmm. You knew you had choices. You could do this or do that, and you knew there were consequences. Yeah. I don't think Steve knew there were consequences.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously he did. Obviously there were no consequences because from the story he'd been doing this. You know, he's been missing meals, he's missing church, like, and you guys haven't done anything yet. So there were consequences.
Well, and to be honest, you know, my dad, it was a progression. Okay, you're, you know, whatever age now. Your jobs are, you know. Bring firewood in the winter, take the garbage out, mow the lawn, you know.
Yeah, more.
And okay, now you're a teenager, you know, your jobs are, and the list continued. My responsibilities as a child in the house continued to grow as I was able to do those things. And it wasn't, you know, and some things were really cool. I mean, you know, I grew up in a rural community and, you know, the first year I got to go hunting with dad and actually carry a gun.
Wow.
You know, wow, you know, this is cool, you know, but I had to go to hunter safety class and, you know, I had to do all that stuff to earn that right. And I had to show dad that I would handle a gun safely and blah, blah, blah. But it was very clear to me how, you want to do this? This is first, you know, responsibility. Second, take the class. Third, get your license, you know, blah, 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 blah. Then you can do it.
Did you get a skinny knife?
What's that?
You get a skinny knife?
Yeah.
The one thing, though, is, like, I hear you talking about things you do at certain ages, where, like, my issue is more mental. That's the only word that came to mind. Everybody's agreeing. But more of that, all that emotional stuff, like, with girls, like, that goes on. And
hey, we're talking about Steve here, boy.
No, great. I got two girls. Let her go.
But it's things where sometimes I don't know what to do, but I'm constantly telling myself, if I don't do it now, it's going to be worse when she's a teenager. And so how do I get that emotional development, like emotional maturity, to when they're doing something stupid in their bedroom, how can I get that her to flip her own switch in her head to say, well, that's a stupid decision.
Yeah, that's wrong, yeah.
And so it's not, for me, the issue isn't like giving certain responsibilities come with certain ages. It's the, how do you develop that sense of responsibility?
But they do that on her own, don't they? I mean, because last night Phoebe was in her room spitting to try to hit the ceiling. And I was talking to Pamela because I was just very angry.
The bunk bed at least, or was this like all?
No, she's the bottom bunk. I noticed there's a little table in the room. There's spit all over the table. I noticed the spit. I said, "Why is there spit on the table?"
So she's. Why is the carpet wet?
They wanted to hear. She wanted to hear the pitter patter of rain on the roof. I was like, no, that's not gonna do it. But at 6 years old, she knows that's wrong.
Right.
So she knows it's wrong.
But what's the logical consequence? Because
I don't know. I don't know. I didn't know. I didn't know. I went down and I told her to set the steps. I went down and I told Pam. I said, hey, they're spitting right at the ceiling. I said, I don't know how to deal with that. What do I do?
And he's like,
well, that's the kind of decision.
That was her reaction. That was her reaction. And I told her, I'm not amused. Because at 6 years old, I want her to understand, you don't stand on the table and try to pee into a cup. So, there's certain things you got to know that you can't do. Oh, the coffee's leaving.
And that's where I think those are the kind of things that I want them to think in their head.
Exactly.
Because they will make worse decisions at 18. Like, and I said things that I said I wouldn't say. I'm like, you're 8. You should know better than that by now.
That's why I said to you.
Well, that
you're 6,
doesn't
you should know better.
Do anything. You know, she knows, but...
But you can't cover every little thing. I never in my wildest imaginings would have thought they would try to spit on the ceiling. You know? I would never thought of that.
Yeah.
And yet that's what they're doing, trying to spit on the ceiling.
And to come up with a logical consequence for that is...
Well, they clean it up, for one. Mm-hmm.
And then...
Why is it wrong? Because then Phoebe's, well, why is it wrong? I spit in the sink. Yes, but that's the sink. It goes down the drain. No? And she thinks it's okay. No, you don't. I told her, I said, you're 6. You got to understand it's wrong to do that. But like Linda's saying, I don't know. I don't even know how to deal with that. I don't even know what to do.
Because you're stunned.
Well, I'm stunned. I don't know. What is that? Where does that come from? As a child, I never tried to spit on the ceiling.
And you're a boy.
But then, you get the two of them in the same room. I think that's the problem. I need a bigger house. You get the two of them in the same room, and suddenly there's this little synergy thing going on, and they do these things. It's like, and now the conversation's way over here, you know?
We had to actually, because Joel was hanging on one of the handles of the dresser, and he ripped it off, and Bethany came, pulled on him, and this is when they were supposed to be in bed. And so, you know, he's like, no, don't tell. He's on and off, and finally said they can't go to bed at the same time.
No.
He's got to go to bed 15 minutes early. She's not going to bed any later, so she's not getting rewarded.
Yeah.
And during that 15 minutes, she had helped me pick up baby toys and do that stuff. So I was like, because I don't think she was totally innocent, because they were messing around. I know they were messing around.
Well,
and they got into trouble. So now, so then we had to do that. And he falls asleep really fast. So that worked for us. So he had to go to bed early. And then finally it's like, okay, now that we, you know, and when she goes to bed, if he's still awake, they couldn't talk. And I really had to monitor it. And then finally we got to the point, okay, I think I can trust you again. You guys can have 15 minutes where you talk during that time, because for them, they do well then.
Really?
But it's just like I had to rein it way in because they were getting so crazy with it. And then they do stupid things like, you know, hanging on the dresser or whatever. But yeah, it's like, I didn't know if it would work. Fortunately, it did.
What you guys are talking about, though, is a very specific, what do you do when
this thing? That's just one specific thing. Yeah.
The question is, how did, you know, when they're 18, how do you get to when they're 18?
And,
I guess what I was trying to emphasize is, I think it's a progression.
Mm-hmm.
You deal with the spitting on the ceiling when they're 6, and then you deal with letting the air out of the neighbor's car's tires when they're 12. Because I did it as a kid. I'm sure everyone in the room did.
Did you? Let the air out of the neighbor's car?
Yeah.
Did you really?
Yes.
Shocked. My whole impression has changed.
You see something else, kidding.
Come on! I mean, we all did.
It's dealing with each thing as it's coming.
And there's a natural progression, and you know, your kid is, you know, the consequence is different with the age. I mean, at age 4, you know, maybe spanking's more appropriate, but at age 18, I doubt I'm going to be spanking my kids, you know?
Yeah.
You're going to be doing something else. And it, but it's a progression through their life.
Okay.
So, anyway, any other thoughts on 6? What else could they have done to avoid the problem?
Oh, we were saying that before, too, to recognize, you know, you are 18. There are some freedoms that you can have, mm-hmm. you know. But along with the freedoms comes these responsibilities and
yeah.
working it out together. You know,
yeah.
here's where we're at on this,
yeah.
you know. And talking it maybe together instead of just saying, here are the rules, boom, 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 this is
yeah.
what you do. Maybe.
Yeah. Well, and I think, Steve, you are 18. You don't need to be at dinner. But what we do expect is that you tell your mother,
mm-hmm.
I'm not going to be at dinner Tuesday night, so she doesn't make,
mm-hmm.
you know, 3 hamburgers when we only need 2 or something like that,
sure.
you know. And just common, you're reinforcing common courtesies,
sure.
not, you know, you'll be at dinner.
yeah, for no reason. Yeah.
yeah. That kind of stuff. Okay, why don't we'll move to the question 7 there. Galatians 5, 13 through 24. Does everyone have a Bible? We'll start there and we'll get into it a little bit and then we'll pick this up next week. Galatians right after Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And 5:13 through 24. If everyone has it, I'll start. We'll just go around the room again. Go to Carolyn next. Each read a verse. So the main section is called Freedom in Christ. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love.
The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself.
If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery,
idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions,
and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires.
All right, great, thank you. Any thoughts on the reading there before we move into the questions? We'll move into the questions then. One of the great themes of the letter to Galatians is the freedom that believers enjoy in Christ Jesus. In these verses, Paul explains how this freedom is to be used. To a great degree, passing the baton to our young people involves their use of their new freedom. Studying these verses will help us understand some of the temptations and misunderstandings our teenagers may face as they gradually gain more and more freedom to make their own decisions. In the first verse of this section, Paul points to what is the most prevalent mistake notion young people have as they think about their freedom. Identify this wrong idea and explain how it affects the behavior of so many people. So it says the first verse of the section, so that would be verse 13 itself.
Indulge in a sinful nature?
Yeah. and you know, we all have it. We all have a sinful nature, and we all fight it daily. Be it, you know, want that extra, you know, tub of ice cream or what, you know, whatever. You know that you've had enough to eat for the day, but you still want that tub of ice cream, or, you know, whatever the, you know, you shouldn't be, you know, you shouldn't be speeding. The law says the speed limit's whatever, but yet you're driving 80 or whatever. We all have a sinful nature, and we struggle and deal with it every day. So, any other thoughts there? Any English people, English majors in here? What is indulge? What is
indulge?
Yeah.
Take part in.
Yeah.
It's like to dive into, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can indulge yourself in a big meal or something. You just
really into it, really taking a lot of it in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it isn't saying that you're, you know, we're still sinful, but it just means don't give yourself over to this. Our sinful nature.
The footnote says liberty is not license, but freedom to serve God and each other in love. So it's not giving you the right to do these things.
Yeah, so it's certainly not, you know, I sin, God forgives. Ooh, what a great relationship, you know. I got a freedom to do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me. It's not that. You know, you want to, you know, our actions have consequences. And that's what we're trying to teach our kids. That's Jim and Cindy. We're trying to teach Steve. Mm-hmm. Look, your mom made a dinner for three, and you didn't show up. You know, whatever the consequences, our actions have consequences.
You should send him to Mr. Bucks's house.
You straighten
him up, huh?
Okay. We'll finish here with question 8, and then because I think a couple of us have to get kids here. So how about I'll read question 8, we'll answer it, and then we'll close with a prayer. So Christians don't want to use their freedom to pander their sinful natures. How do we view our Christian freedom? What does the scripture say that we should do instead of indulging our sinful nature?
You serve one another. But you do it
to do what?
Serve one another, and it says in love. It's not because I have to do this to earn salvation, or I have to do any of these things to earn my salvation. That I do this because I love.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, and it's our, I don't know, it's our service in love. So it's absolutely. We're not earning our salvation. We're not earning our forgiveness. It's our service. Okay. And one thing I didn't, I liked in the answer key. I missed on question 7. You know, realizing that giving into sin is really slavery. And you think about like a drug addiction or something like that. Say. Someone gets involved in drugs and they become addicted. I mean, are they free? No, I mean they're caught in that sin, and they have no freedom over. They're just it has made them a slave to whatever they need to do to get that drug, and you know, and that's what we, you know, so sin will do that if you let it. You gotta confront it. All right, I'll close with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that we would have wisdom and discernment as we move into this week, as we move out into the community, and that we let our light shine. We ask, Lord, that we would do what is pleasing to you, and also as we raise our children. And also, Lord, let us realize our freedom and that we would enjoy this Christian freedom with service and love towards others and not indulge our sinful natures. We ask this in Jesus' name. All right. We'll finish up the last of this lesson next week. And thank you so much.
Have a good week. Thank you.
Thanks, Fran.
Okay.
Thanks, Carol.
Have a good week.
Yeah, you too.